Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray that you open our minds and hearts as we read your holy word. Help us to understand your truth. Use it, your word, to convince us of our sins and of our needs, our need of your grace. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Please open up your Bible in the letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's the last chapter of the book.
Going to be reading only verse 13 and 14. This is the word of God. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love.
George Patton was a general of the United States Army. And he was the man responsible for the third arm. And he was the one responsible for the D-Day invasion. George became famous for his speech. He became famous for his speech, who gave motivation for the soldiers to go to war. He used to exhort his soldiers, saying that they should do their jobs regardless of personal fear. They should be in constant alertness, be brave, and to advance and keep on advancing. His speech before the invasion of France in the Second World War became known as one of the greatest speeches in that war. As we read our Bibles today, we see a language very similar of a leader talking with a soldier. Paul, he's saying here, as a leader, talk with another soldier. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And that's something very common on the letters of Paul, the apostle. We see here in this letter, in chapter 9, he's saying to the church, serve as a soldier. Or see, he talked with Timothy, saying, join with me in suffering like a good soldier. And why, the question is why Paul is doing this, why he talks like that, why he's giving these commands as we read in the Bible today. For us to understand that, we need to understand that that church was a church very immature. And Paul, he had a lot of work on that church, instructing, teaching the doctrine of Christ, exhorting that church in things that they need to improve. Those five commands that we read here this evening, they somehow, they relate to all the letter and everything that Paul was talking and teaching to that church. And Paul has, he gives these five commands here. He's trying to motivate that church, to show to them that they had to grow in their faith. And as we look to the text tonight, I want you to know that all Christians, they should pursue an authentic Christian life. I want you to look at this text and know that each one of us, we should be pursuing an authentic Christian life. And we're going to see this in this text. And we're going to see that how these five commands, they are applied to that church. And they also apply to us tonight. And in order to do that, I need you to have your Bibles open. Because we're going to see through all this book, how all these words, how all these words of exhortation of the Apostle Paul was understood by that church on that time. So the first thing that we're going to see tonight is that we need to be on guard as we pursue authentic Christian life. But you may be asking, what do we need to be on guard of? What do we need to be prepared? What's happening? Why me as a Christian, we need to be on guard? Well, we're going to see this in this whole book. Please open with me in chapter 3, verse 3. And we're going to see here that one of the first things that every Christian should be on guard is about divisions inside the church. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" So the first thing that every Christian in that church had to be on guard was about divisions inside the church. What kind of divisions? The context of the book talks about people who are divided about Apostle Paul and Apollo. And they're taking sides. No, I follow Paul, I follow Apollo. And they're dividing the church. So Paul is talking here that that church should be on guard of that. And he keeps saying that the church should be on guard of arrogance, arrogant people, as we see in chapter 4, verse 18. That all the church should be careful about people who think they know everything and that they can tell everyone what to do. As we read in Proverbs 8:13, God says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." So one of the things that we as a church, as we pursue authentic Christian life, we pursue maturity in our Christian life, we should be on guard is of arrogance inside the church. And Paul also talks that another thing that we should be on guard, each one of us, it's sexual immorality. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says that something that was happening in the church was that a man was sleeping with his father's wife on that church. And he says that even pagans, they do not tolerate that kind of stuff. Sexual immorality is opposed, according to Paul here, to authentic Christian life. Sexual immorality produces not authentic Christian, but produces what we can call fake Christian. And that's what he says in chapter 5, 11. He says, "I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people." And the last thing that Paul talks on this book, that we should be on guard. He says that we should be on guard of bad company. He said, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." As we grow in our faith, and we pursue authentic Christian life, we should be on guard of these things that Paul is talking in this letter. We as Christians, we are always in danger of being influenced by this world and the values of this world. Sexual immorality is something very common in this world. You just need to turn on your TV. You're going to see sexual immorality. And we need to be on guard. Because all the influences of this world, they have one single goal. To attack and destroy our Christian life. So Paul is telling the church, be on guard of divisions. Be on guard of arrogance. Be on guard of sexual immorality. Don't be a fake Christian. But be a Christian that is on guard and know the things that are happening. And second, Paul, he says that we as Christians, we need to stand firm in the faith as we pursue our authentic Christian life. So what Paul is saying here, and he said to the church, it's not only about to hold a strongly doctrinal conviction, but it's acting in a way that is consistent with those doctrines. So as Paul was teaching to that church, he told them what standing firm in the faith is not about. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, do not deceive yourself. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age. What Paul is saying here is that we cannot stand firm in the faith if we think that the wisdom of this world is enough. Or that the wisdom of this world is going to say everything that we need. That's not what standing firm in the faith is about. And he says, later in chapter 4, verse 6, that we should not go beyond what Scripture says. He says, you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. And what that church was doing, it was the opposite of that. They were building up on stuff, on doctrines that were not written. And we as a Christians, we should be aware of that. Of people who want to impose doctrines that are not in the Bible. So we should know that this is not standing firm in the faith. And he keeps saying what else is standing firm in the faith is not. He says in chapter 6, verse 12, I have the right to do anything. That's what the people are saying inside the church. Thinking that they could do anything and be at the same time firm in the faith. We cannot do anything that we want to. We know the law of God. We know what God says that we should do and how we can please Him and how we can have a life that pleases Him. We should not be doing anything that comes to our minds. That's not standing firm in the faith. And he says as well that those who think that they are invincible as believers. And he says in chapter 10, verse 12, so if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And even the idea that nothing can hit you, nothing can take you down, that's not standing firm in the faith. And then later on, Paul says in this letter what standing firm in the faith is. He first say that standing firm the faith in chapter 1, verse 7 is waiting for the second come of Christ. That's standing firm in the faith for him. It is eagerly waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he keeps saying that trusting in the redemptive work of Christ, that is standing firm in the faith. We see that in chapter 1, verse 8, we will also keep you firm to the end. And then he said, trusting the atonement of Christ, that is standing firm in the faith, so he can be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that trusting in the gospel, that is stand firm in the faith. As we see in chapter 15, verse 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach it to you. And finally, he says that we should not think that we can stand firm in the faith without Christ. And why Paul is saying that? He says later on in Ephesians that we all should stay firm in the faith and not be moved by every wind of teaching. Do you see how important it is to stand firm in the faith? It's not about something that we think that we know. It's not about the wisdom of this world. It's not something about our personal conceptions of who God is. But standing firm in the faith is about the gospel. It's about what the gospel says to us. It's about what the gospel tells us that we should be, that we should do, that we should believe. It's learning from the gospel how we should pursue an authentic Christian life. That is standing firm in the faith. And as we talk about standing firm in the faith, I can't not say that many Christians in our days, they believed that doctrine divides. Have you ever heard about that? Not a long time ago, I got an invitation to preach in a Baptist church in Greenville. And the pastor of that church told me, well, you can come, but please don't talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. And that's exactly what we see. People, they want to stand firm in their faith, but they don't want to know about what the gospel talks about doctrine. They want to be standing in the faith, but they don't know what they believe. And as we, as Christians, we look to our confessions of faith, and we look to what they teach us about the Bible, about the summary that they are from the Bible, we should study them and know what we believe and what doctrines we believe and how we stand firm in the faith. That's why we have something called the three forms of unity here. They bring unity, not division. Doctrine unites people. We are all united knowing that Jesus is God. That's a good doctrine. We are united knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a good doctrine. And it's in the doctrine, it's the faith in the gospel that we should stand firm in the faith. And Paul, he continues saying that we need to be courageous as we pursue authentic Christian life. And it's interesting here that the Greek word that is translated here as courageous, the literal meaning of it is be or act like a man. And he's not talking that the woman should behave like a man. But what he's saying here, and the key text to understand what he's saying with being courageous on chapter 13, verse 11. where he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." So when Paul is saying, be like a man, he's talking here about spiritual maturity. He's talking here about growing in the faith. He's talking here about knowing the Lord more. He's talking here about having a true understanding of what God is. And the comparison here is about the mature Christian and those that he calls infants in the faith. Who are they? Who are the infants in the faith? The infants in the faith are the ones that we need to be on guard. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, "I could not address you as people who lived by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." He was addressing on that chapter the ones that were bringing division to the church. Those are called the infants. Those who don't have maturity to understand the gospel, to know what the gospel is about. They think that they can come to church and bring all the knowledge of the world, where everything is about division, everything is about independence, everything is about be the best, and they think they can apply that inside the church. They are called infants, immature inside the church. And later on chapter 14, verse 20, he says that those infants in Christ are the ones disturbing the worship service. It says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." So he's saying here that the people who come to church and they are trying to disturb the worship service, how they do that? Those people are always saying, "Well, I don't agree with that. I think we should change that. I think we should put a band here and start to play loud music inside the church. I don't think the Bible teaches us how we should worship the Lord. I don't think the Bible commands us how we should worship the Lord. Let's do in my way." Those are the ones who are disturbing the worship service. Those are the ones who wants to change everything. The Bible says that those are the infants in the faith. Those are the immature. And it's necessary to have courage to be mature. Are you a mature Christian? When someone comes to say something about the church, when someone comes to say something bad about an elder, a deacon, anyone of the church, what do you do? When someone comes to talk something bad about the pastor, what do you do? Are you a mature Christian? You avoid that kind of conversation. You say it's not wise to talk like that. You tell the person to go after the elders and explain to them. Or do you keep talking and you keep agreeing with what they're saying? Are you a mature Christian? Are you bringing division to your church? Or you honor your church and the elders and the leaders of the church? It's not easy to be courageous. We have the tendency to sin, to talk bad about people, to give bad testimonies. And as Christians, they are pursuing to be authentic Christians. We should be courageous. We should be mature in our faith. And Paul, he then says that we need to be strong as we pursue authentic Christian life. And the strong Christian, according to Paul, in chapter 8, verse 6, he says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." The strong Christian, according to Paul, is the one who has a Christian worldview, who can look to this world and everything that we do, and he knows that there is no neutrality. There is no separation. He knows that if something is not done according to the Christian life, it's done according to an anti-Christian way of life. He knows that the way we live, the way we work, the way that we treat our family, the way that we study, everything is related to Christ. Because from him, and because of him, all things came to existence. A true and a strong Christian, he knows that everything in his life is related to Christ. There is no other way to understand the world without the knowing that Christ is everything in our lives. Everything that we do, it's Christ in our lives. And we should, as strong Christians, understand that. And Paul also says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, that we are strong not in ourselves, but we are strong in the Lord. And he makes this comparison in chapter 11, and he talks about, and he talks about the difference between a strong Christian and a weak Christian. And he says that the weak Christian is the one who does not understand these things. Which things he's talking about? About the knowledge of God, about knowing the God who reveals himself in everything that is created and reveals himself especially to us in his word. The weak is the one who doesn't understand these things. The weak can be also the one that is new in the faith. So Paul says on chapter 8, verse 11, that the strong Christian, he needs to be careful with the weak Christian. And he says, "So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge." We need to be careful as we approach a new believer. And as we teach them the word of God, and as we teach them the truth that comes from the word of God, we should be careful when we do that. And my question for you tonight is, do you want to be a strong Christian? Do you know what you need to do to be a strong Christian? You need to love the word of God. If you really want to know what's going on in this crazy world that we lived, you need to know the word of God. The Bible has all the knowledge that we need for salvation and for the Christian life. Everything that we need to do in this life as Christians, all the knowledge that we need to have for that is in the word of God. The Word of God is sufficient to teach us everything that we need to do and how we should do things in our life. Doesn't matter what you do with your life. If you're a farmer, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, the Bible has instructions for everything in your life. Doesn't matter if you're a kid, a youth, an old person. The Bible has the knowledge that you need for your life. And finally, Paul says that we need to do all these things. We need to do everything in love as we pursue authentic Christian life. Calvin says that the main error of the Corinthians or any church was that they chiefly err on disrespect. Everyone looked to himself without caring for others. That was the main error, not having love, not doing things in love. But what kind of love is Paul talking here about? We see in Galatians 5:22, he says that this love is the love that is fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 14 of this letter, he says that this love fulfills the law. He says in Ephesians 5:2 that God commanded us to walk in the way of love. And he says in Ephesians 5:25 that this love is a sacrificial love of Christ, the same love of husband and wives. We should be on guard. We should stand firm in the faith. We should be courageous. We should be strong Christians. But we must and we should do everything in love. Love is a key word in this letter. Paul says in chapter 13, verse 2, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is a sign of maturity. The church of Corinthians was missing this key thing, love. That you do everything without caring about the others. We see Paul talking about that as he instructs them about the Lord's Supper. Once some would come and eat on the supper, and the other ones would have nothing to eat. That's not loving. Bringing division inside the church, that's not loving. Bringing the wisdom of this world and try to change the church with that wisdom, that's not loving. Talking bad about people, that's not loving. Telling people what to do, try to correct their lives, and not doing that in a loving way, that's wrong. So we should do everything that we do in our Christian life with love. Every time they approach another Christian to talk about anything, do that in love. We need to show love to our brothers. We need to be in love. for the Church of Christ. And as we look to this text, we need to ask that to ourselves. Do we exercise our Christian's life in love? Do we care for the person who is sitting on your side now? Do you know anything about their lives? Do you love them when they need something or the first one to offer? Oh, I can't do that. We need to do everything in love. An authentic Christian life is marked by be on guard, be firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and to do everything in love. And as we finish another year in the presence of our Lord, we should think about these things as we start a new year. Do you want to grow in your faith in this new year that comes, that's to come? Do you want to be a more mature Christian? Do you want to be authentic Christian as the Word of God teaches us how to be? We should do everything in love. Let's pray.